This message by Bruce Downs, brought to you by the Catholic Eye Impact Communities, will inspire you to dream. We pray that it blesses you today.
Well, to everybody who's watching online and on television, and wherever you are in the Impact Catholic communities around the world, it's great to have you with us. And to everybody else that's here with you, if you're watching online or on television, you can go to this address on your screen right now and you can have a look at the notes. But for all of us here, if you pick up the sheet, you'll see that there are notes, and we'll fill in some of the blanks as we go along. To those of you watching online or on television, you can just pause and pick it up in a minute. We're going to be talking about building better relationships. There's no one here that doesn't want to have better relationships, is there? We'd all like to have better relationships. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how famous you are. It doesn't matter what power you possess. It doesn't matter how many things you have. It doesn't matter how much you have achieved in life. If your relationships are terrible, life can be absolutely miserable. Some time ago, I read in a newspaper a comment by Jerry Halliwell, and it was quoting an interview that she had given. Jerry Halliwell was one of the Spice Girls. At the time, she was worth about $50 million. And in this article, she said this. When she was at the height of her fame, she said, there's nothing there when the work stops. Every weekend I start crying. I just want some love in my life. See, it doesn't matter how much money we have, but many of us think if we only had the money of, say, Jerry Halliwell, we'd be happy. But the truth is there are many people who have far less than that and don't have as much, who are not happy. There was a guy named John Doane. He was in the 17th century. He made this comment. He said, no man is an island entire of itself. No man is an island. I don't know who he was talking to, but he said, no man's an island entire of itself, meaning we all are dependent upon other people for our happiness. We're all dependent. And it's a phrase that's always impacted me, that it isn't just about us. See, we human beings, if we are to fully be alive and fully function, we need others. We all need others. We were made by God. And why was that? Because if we understand who God is, that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit, that there's these three persons, so to speak, in God, as we say, that God is a community of people, then if we are made to be like God, then it's imperative that we understand relationships and work at relationships. In Genesis, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, on your sheet, it says this, or on the screen, then God said, let us make man in our image, meaning men and women, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So from the very beginning, God, who is this community of persons, you might say, we were made for community. We were made to be in relationships. We were made to be with other people. It was God's idea, and it's God's way. And if we're going to build better relationships, because it's something that you can do, it's something that we can model upon God, but we have to learn in many ways the skills of. There are many of us. There are many of us who we want our relationships to be good. We want to be happy. And yet we aren't trained in the development of how to build a better relationship. And if we read the scriptures are basically one entire book on relationships. In this book about relationships, the scriptures tell us and teach us how to live better in terms of our relationship. Now, I know some public speakers who present around the world, some of them who you'd know who are very famous, they take the Bible, they present all of their stuff on relationships, they study it, they prepare their entire conferences and they write their books based on the scriptures. And then because they're going into a secular market, they take out all reference to God in the scriptures and they come out and they sell millions of dollars worth of stuff based on the Bible, but with all the stuff gone, because there's no better relationship book than the Bible in the world today. And in Mark chapter 12, again on your notes or on the screen, it says this. One of the scribes asked Jesus, which is the first of all the commandments? And Jesus replied, the first is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what's the most important thing? What's the most important commandment? And it's a good question. If Jesus was here right now and we only had him for a short bit, I reckon, and we said it's question and answer time, some of you, I'm sure, would put your answer up and say, just tell us what's the main thing, the main bit. And he says, well, love God and love your neighbor. Well, in your notes, just write this down. It's going to be obvious. We're going to do a couple of things that are obvious, but this will give us a record. The most important commandment was this, is love God. Write that jitter on that sheet. Just love God. And you might ask, well, that's obvious, but Jesus says in a particular way to do it, and he gives us four things. 1A there is with your heart. Number 2 is with your soul. Number 3 is with your mind. And number 4 is with your strength. But it's not just with your mind, soul, mind, and strength. It's with all of. And when we think of a person, when we think of who we are, and we had to describe someone, your heart is your emotional life, isn't it? Your soul is your essence, that deepest part of you. Your mind is your thinking, it's your attitudes. Your strength is your capacity. So in other words, what Jesus says is this, and you can write this down, in other words, to love God with the totality of you. To love him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing's left. If we were to get people up here to come and talk about who they were and their life, people would come back and they'd ultimately talk about their mind, heart, soul, strength. Your strength is all that you, is the totality of your capacity. And so Jesus comes along and he says, this is the most important thing. He doesn't just say, love God. He tells us how. And immediately we could do a little test if we wanted to, is, am I loving God with all my heart, which is my emotional life, with all my soul, which is that inner, quiet, substantial, central point, with my mind, which is the way I think, my attitudes, with my capacity, my strength, all that I am. We could do a little test right now about our lives and ask the question, how are we going? The totality of who we are. And that's a phenomenal answer. But typical of Jesus, he decides that he'll even go one more. He says, but there's another point, part to this love, the most important piece is, it is to love your neighbor, and write these two words down, as yourself. As yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm selfish. I think about me a fair bit. Anybody else, you know, how many of you thought about whether right now you're cold or hot? Yeah. Whether you're hungry or not? Whether there's anybody hot looking here or not? Whether you're in the market or not? Whether, you know, so many of us, we think of ourselves, don't we? In all sorts of things in life. And that's okay, and that's necessary. But Jesus doesn't come along and just says, love God as the main thing. He says, and love everybody else as you love you. Oh, gee, that just takes it to another level. And most of us go, yeah, of course. But if you really just ponder that and think about it, if we just decide to listen for the next couple of hours, we're just going to talk about loving others as we love ourselves. Tell me, what have you done for yourself lately? Did you do it for anybody else? You know, what have you given yourself lately? Have you given that to anybody else? Who'd you drive by this morning? Did you treat them the way you got treated? I mean, you can just take it to the extreme and it's scary, but we won't do that because it just upsets us. It just upsets. And there's two words, as. This little word, as, means the way. And yourself is, well, that's you. That's you. What do you do for you? If we're meant to love others, you're meant to, in other words, do for others what you do for you. What sort of house you living in? Is anybody else in your street got what you got? I mean, we can just take it, we can drive it to the end. You know, we can talk about how we spend our time, our talents, our treasures. Jesus comes along and he says, this is my commandment in John's gospel. This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, love one another. Jesus comes along and he says the ultimate love is to lay down your life. There's many ways of laying down your life. We think of Jesus and he died, and certainly that's kind of the ultimate maybe. But there are many of us who have laid down our lives, all of you mums and dads. Remember when your baby was this big? when they were just this big, they could do nothing. And you fed them, you looked after them, you kept them warm, you were aware of their needs at all time. My oldest daughter, Emma, and her husband, Ronan, have a little girl named Hannah. She's 8 years old. She's kind of only learnt to walk in the last year. She's got some physical and mental issues with herself. She can't talk. She can't pretty much feed herself. And I watch them lay their life down for this little girl when it comes to holidays, when it comes to how they spend their money, and even how they're considering the future. Jesus says the ultimate love is to lay your life down. To lay your life down. And there's this deep call. Jesus says to love is to give up what you want in order that someone else can have. It's putting other people in your place of your preference, what the things that you want. To love's not easy. Society, if we think about our society, particularly in Western society, society says love if you're loved in return, doesn't it? Society says to us, love if you like the person. See, someone said to me the other day, I don't like that person. So therefore, I'm going to act to them differently the way I'll act to everybody else. And we've got to admit, we are emotional beings, aren't we? The society would say love is as deep as your feelings go. How are you meant to love people who you don't know? How are you meant to love people who are doing evil things? How are you meant to love people who are simply unkind? How do you love people who you don't have feelings for? Because the truth is we don't, do we, at times? And the Bible gives us the answer to that. How are you meant to love those you don't know, those who are doing wrong, those who are simply unkind, those you don't have feelings with? The Bible gives us this clear answer. It says, love them. It doesn't say, kinda. It just says, love them. Love them. So write this down. Love is an action I take, not a sentiment I feel necessarily. Love is an action I take and not a sentiment I feel. My school principal was a Christian brother by the name of John Carrig. He was a Christian brother and a marvelous man, a really wonderful man. And I remember being in class once, and he had this saying he used to say all the time, is love is a decision. Love is a decision. And we see it in the book of Romans. On your notes, it says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were undeserving, Jesus gives up being in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit and says, hey, I'll come down and I'll just fit myself into one of these. And Jesus gives up this sense of divinity, in a sense, to take on this human form, that while we were still sinners, while we were still undeserving. For God, love is a decision. For God, it's a decision. If we're to build better relationships, if for some reason you look around and you go, gee, I haven't got as many friends, or I'm not necessarily the best friend, or I could be better at relationships. As a matter of fact, I've never thought about it. There's things we have to do. And there's numerous ways to go about building better relationships. But I want to be practical because I want to give us some homework. Anybody here school teachers? I love school teachers because I love to give school teachers homework for all those years of persecution that there was. And so I want to give you homework by the end of this. I want to talk particularly in a practical way if we're going to build better relationships. In this four-part series, we're going to talk a little bit about the theory of it, and then we're going to talk practically, so we've got something to go home and do. Otherwise, we just talk about it and we go, I love the theory, but it doesn't change me. The only thing that changes with me is the things I do, the things I say, and the way I feel. So we've got to go after our thinking, our feeling, and our action. Otherwise, we don't really change. Otherwise, it's just good knowledge. It's just good knowledge. You ever felt down and someone comes along and picks you up, he speaks truth to you about who you can be, what you could be, that the fact it doesn't matter that what happened, the fact that you might have let things down. They speak words of encouragement to you. In Thessalonians, it says this, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. Years ago, I took my three youngest children, Adrian, Joel and Cassandra, to a shopping center. And I bought them a drink, and I was going to speak on the subject of encouragement, and I was going to buy them a drink, and I wanted to kind of get their perspective. And they were just, you know, kind of just beginning at school, that early primary school. And I want to get to their perspective on what encouragement was. So I bought them a drink and food. And then I asked them this question: what do you think encouraging one another is all about? That was my question. What do you think encouraging? And I sat there with a pen and I wrote their answers out. And I want to give you their answers. Joel, my son, who was playing football at the time, he said it's barracking from the side of the field and wanting you to try more. I thought that's not a bad answer. My youngest daughter, she said it's if someone does something bad and next time you'll do better, you tell them. That's what encouraging is. Another one said, when people encourage you, you feel good about yourself. That's the result of being encouraged, Dad. When being encouraged means I try again. You're happy about yourself, you have something to live for. Well, that was a bit heavy for a little kid. I've something to live for. Then the youngest one said, if someone is the worst speller in the class, in the whole class, someone encourages you, you can still be starting and you can still be starting out like from the beginning, even if you don't get it, even if you're the worst speller. Anybody good at spelling? I was hopeless, but anyway. It reminds you that everyone starts out bad and ends up pretty good, one of them said. And I thought, they're not probably bad definitions of encouragement. Can I ask you, who have you encouraged lately? Who have you asked lately about how they are? Because one of the key ways of building better relationships is to be a person who puts others in their place of preference, because there probably isn't anybody here who wouldn't want to be encouraged. There probably isn't anybody here who wouldn't want, wherever we are, who wouldn't want to have someone tell us, hey, you're okay, you're doing good, you can do better. You know, you're doing good. See, we encourage, you can write this down, we encourage others for their well-being. We encourage others for their well-being. The truth is, there's a side benefit to that, is that often when you encourage someone for their well-being, you actually end up being encouraged. Again, encouragement is like love. It's more than nice sentiment. It's not just the feeling you have. It's meant to be honest, it's meant to be real, and it's meant to be well meant. Many years ago, I was director of youth ministry in a diocese in a city. And I remember one day we used to hold these big 5-day, 6-day long youth conferences. And we'd do fantastic things for the young people just to have fun. And I had this idea for all these teenagers at this event that what we were going to a place where there was an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And it occurred to me, with these 300 or 400 young people that were there, what would happen if we were able to get a tire tube for every young person there, so everyone had their own tire tube, so that the whole swimming pool was completely covered, the whole surface in tire tubes. Everybody had their own. And I remember sharing that with a few people, and people thought, well, that's a bit tad weird. But anyway, there were young people that were volunteering, and so I took this young person and I said to him, listen, I've got this idea, I want to get tire tube for every person, so when all 300 or 400 in the pool, it's just covered in, you know, you can just literally walk across the pool on the tire tubes. Well, this guy said, all right, I'll do it. Well, I left, and then later on in the day, I was walking by the office where this guy was sitting, and I said, how you doing? I walked in, I said, how you doing? He says, I don't know what to do. How many have you got? None. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, why don't you ring up places that change tires on cars and say, have you got any tire tubes? Because this guy who wants me to do it, he's given me nothing to spend and wants me to do it for free. And he said, oh, okay. Well, anyway, I left, came back a couple of hours later, came back. I said, how many have you got? He said, none. He said, I don't know what words to use. I found them in the phone book. I go and find him. I don't know what words to use. So I sat down with him and I wrote out a little script for him. And then I left. And I came back about 1 hour and he had hundreds of them. And I remember he looked at me, up at me, and when I came back in, he says, you're amazing. And I said, well, why am I amazing? He said, look at all these. And I said, I never made one phone call. You made every phone call. You found every place. You asked every person, you got every tube, All credit to you. Now, I happen to know that that young fellow went on and to do a number of other things, and he looks back to that day as being, I did something that was kind of outside of what I'd have ever done before, and it had an effect on me, and he went on to try other things. See, when we encourage, it's for the well-being of someone else. I learned something that was really powerful, and it was this, and you can write this down. Encouragement changes people's lives when we encourage. I gave him confidence to then try more difficult things into his future. To believe that he can, what he can do. I was speaking at a conference, and I asked this question. I said to all the men in the crowd, and there was hundreds of people there. And I said to all these people, I said to the men, I said, "Men, when's the last time you went home and said to your wife you love her?" And there's this general murmuring in the crowd. And I said, "No, seriously, when's the last time you went home and said to your wife that you love her?" See, when you're newly married, you kind of look at each other and you just got eyes for each other. And life's good. And then what happens is that busyness comes and responsibilities increase. And then familiarity comes. And, well, she knows anyway. I mean, I know that would be none of us. But in other relationships, it gets like that. And so I said, "Well, why don't you go home and say to your wife, I love you?" I reckon it would have an effect on her, guys, if you went home and said that. Well, a few days later, I met this woman who was 70 years old. And she said to me, she said, "My husband came back from that thing that you were talking about the other day. My husband came back. And he came into the, I was in the kitchen, and he came in, and there was clearly something awkward about him. There was just something odd in the atmosphere. And I said to him, what's up?" And he didn't say anything. And then eventually he just stood still and he looked at me and he said, "I want to say something to you." And then he just said, "I want you to know I love you." She said, "I was dumbstruck." She said, "We've been married for decades." She said, "He used to think loving me was, and you know, but the fact he just came home every day was good enough. He just thought coming home was good enough." She said, "Now," she said, "I was so taken by it, and he saw that I was so taken by it." She said, "He's now become brave. He now wants to go out on a date." And she said, "I'm 70. And then I remember she said to me, she said, "And I don't know what to wear." It doesn't change, apparently. But anyway, you know, what would happen if you decided today to be an encourager? What would happen if you decided today to be an encourager? To tell someone they have value, and that no matter what they've experienced in life, that there's a future. No matter how hard life is or how good life is, there's more. You would change people's lives. And that's what the gospel is about. How many of us go on holidays with our husbands and wives, and we go on the holiday, but we don't have a pause to take the time to actually have time for us? We are busy about the holiday. How many of us do things around our house and we make our houses look beautiful? We just forget about the people who live in the house. And for we blokes, sometimes we think, "Well, I'm doing it up, of course, she'll know." Wives say, "I'm making it look pretty, he'll know." But what would happen if we became a place of encouragement? Because you can live in a world where you don't get encouraged these days, don't you? Many years ago, and I'll talk about this a little bit later in the series, I was living with a group of guys when I was 19 years old. Not 19, 21. I was 21. I was living with a group of guys. I'd left home, I was living interstate. And they had this little habit in the house called an honouring. And I'd never come across this thing, or the concept even. And the honouring was, and an honouring was simply this. An honouring was where you, at the end of the night, I remember this night when it was someone's birthday, they went and bought a huge amount of ice cream and a huge amount of fruitcake and a huge amount of things to drink. And it was about 10 o'clock and they would give you this bowl that seriously was like a bowl each of all this stuff. And you just sit there and then someone would lead this thing and would say, "Listen, hey, it's your birthday, and so we're going to have an honoring today. And I didn't know what it was. And they said, this is how an honoring works. An honoring works as this, is you can't say anything until we're finished. But we're going to tell you what we think of you. And it's going to be all good. And I remember I went to a few of these, and then it came to my birthday. And you know, people have said good things to me in my life, but this went on for 90 minutes. One of these guys, there were 13 other guys there. Still remember it. And one by one, they just started and they said, Bruce, this is what we notice about you. This is who you are. This is what you've done. This is how you've affected us. And it was all positive. It wasn't like, you know, that, you know, let's be negative to each other and laugh about it, but it was positive. I remember I was so deeply affected by this because they said things I didn't know, but they said things like that touched the person that I wanted to be. And I remember a couple of weeks later, I saw the guy who organized it, and he said to me, since that day, he said, every time I come into contact with you, you've never been the same, have you? Has anybody ever told you what they think of you? No, we can all go, no. Yeah, people tell me what they think about me when I drive down the street. No, the other side of that. So we're also prepared for the negative. But has anybody ever told you what they think of you? About who you really are? Because the truth is, you are more than the stuff-ups or the mistakes. Because we were made by God to be great and good. And yet we have this frail bit in us as well. There are four ways to encourage people. I'm going to give you four ways. And we could talk on each of these for a week at a time, but we're going to go quick. The first one is this. Four ways to encourage is what I call affirmation. Affirmation. Affirmation is saying to someone, I've noticed how you do that. You do it really well. Affirmation is when you do this, it has this impact upon people. Affirmation is you have this kind of heart. Affirmation is you are that kind of person. You are someone who affects people in this way. This is the qualities I see in you. When you affirm a person, you build them up. When you affirm something, you say, that's good, do it again. Any of us who've been mums and dads, we know it when our kids are little. We affirm things that our children do and we say to them, good job, and then our kid comes back and does it again. I've got two German shepherds. I know they're not people, but, well, they're nearly people, but nevertheless. And if my two German shepherds, you know, who eat you and love you all at the same time, I had one couple of months ago and one of them died and he's just got replaced with another one. And so I've got this puppy, and the way that puppy will be trained is simple. It will do what you affirm. And in some ways, that's what human beings are like. It'll do what you affirm. People at times have come and said to me, he said, when you give talks, Bruce, I kind of get it. It seems to be clear. And I had a few people say that to me some years ago. I seem to get what you're saying. You use examples that I understand and relate to. Well, the effect of having had a few people say that to me has just changed the way I speak and the way I prepare. I walk around my house, that's my family. I walk around my house practicing words, sentences, in order to figure out how could I say it because people say they understand. You know what I mean? You can change your child's life, no matter how old they are, but you can change your boss. You can change the people who work for you, the people you study with. By what you affirm is people will do again. And you may have to do it over a long period of time. And you can affirm upwards in your places of employment, your lecturer at university, your parents, and you can affirm downwards. And you do it in different ways. If you go to your boss and tell them every day, I love you, they're probably going to get sacked. But anyway... You know, but you can affirm up and you can affirm down. A person that affirms is fundamentally happy within themselves because it's a reflection of you. The second thing, a way of encouraging person, is by giving them information. 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 This is helping a person's knowledge. Right? Encouragement isn't just, you're wonderful. Encouragement is helping a person become more. And so when, you know, when someone comes along and gives you information, which is very linked to the third point, so let me give you the third one as well. The next one is instruction. A way to encourage is instruction. This is teaching someone how to do something so that they're capable and have a skill, another skill or knowledge. When you increase someone's information, and when you increase someone's, and when you instruct someone in how to do something, it helps them. Someone years ago said to me, if you want to get people to look at your face when you're giving a talk and you use notes, right, don't do this. Because as soon as you do that, and I used to always give talks and do this, and what happens is as soon as you turn the page, everybody's head dips and they look at the page. But this person said to me, let me train you how to do it. All you do is you just read from this side and just pick up that page and slide it across. And no one knows where you're up to. See, I'm already at page 10. Did anybody notice the pages today? And this person just taught me, just said to me, let me just give you some instruction. Just slide the page. The pages will disappear. And everyone will stay concentrating. They won't have that concentration break. It's interesting, isn't it? You can encourage people. And I've done it. And to be honest with you, I have probably... I go and give these talks to people who speak. I spoke recently, a little while ago, at a preaching conference in Brisbane. And you've got all these people being intellectual about it. And I said, let me just tell you how to turn pages. And I've had priests and others come back and say, I've learned that. And you're right. They don't lose concentration. You know what I mean? Like, there's so many little things. How many of you men who've learnt trades or things at home that you could just stop and teach a young boy, a young girl, how to do something? It helps build them up, doesn't it? Yeah. One of the things we're going to do a series in a little while called Finding Financial Freedom. Finding Financial Freedom. And what's that? We're living in a society where there is enormous number of young people in their teen years and in their 20s who have significant credit card debt. And many of them, if you talk to them, they don't know how to handle a budget. They don't know how to manage their finances. And what happens is they get in a whole pile of debt, and then it takes them a whole pile of years to get out. So what I'm going to do is we're going to teach this six-week series coming up soon called How to Finding Financial Freedom. Many of us do. And then on one day, we're going to go around, and we're going to get a number of accountants and people who know about things. And on one Saturday, we're going to have a Saturday where we're going to say to everybody, if you are in need financially of some advice, don't come to me. That's not my deal. And we're going to have, around the place, we're going to have accountants sit around at tables. And you can just bring your books, and they just will tell you how to get out of debt from where you are, help you. And if you've ever done it, it just helps people enormously because you use people's skill. I mean, there's just so many things you can do. So when we affirm, good job. When we give information where people go, oh, okay, I understand that more. When we instruct how, all the time you're building a person to be better. And the relationship increases. And then the fourth way is what's called correction. Correction. Now, some people go, oh, correction? How can that be encouraging? This isn't helping a person do something right who's doing something wrong. You ever done something wrong and everybody else in the room knows you're doing it wrong in front of them, but no one loves you enough? They don't say it that way. There's just everyone, oh, I didn't want you to be embarrassed. In other words, no one loves you enough to tell you the right way. See, a person who's an encourager will take the risk to tell someone how to do it. So, what would happen if at university, or at your work, or at your school, that you made a decision to be an encourager in this next 7 days? That because that person that you see, what would happen? What would happen? I've used this example many times. If I ever end up in the shops, at a shopping centre, and I'm going through the checkout, and I'm there, and there's some young mum behind me, and she's struggling with two little kids, and it's that season of life where life is full on because you've got little kids. I have stopped at checkouts and said to the lady, I said, excuse me, I know you don't know me. I had 5 kids. And you're going through the busy season, but love it, because it will pass and you will miss it. And so many mums have said to me, really? I wonder if I'm ever going to get to the end. I said to them, it comes to an end. And when it does, you'll miss that part of life. So enjoy it now. I've never had anyone ever go, oh, get lost. I don't know anybody that hasn't brought a smile to their face. It hasn't brought a smile to their face. So how we encourage people, I'm going to give you six things very quickly. You can write these words down. We encourage by our example, how we do it. Therefore, brothers, it says in Thessalonians, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's going through a hard time, and he says, we're just encouraged by the fact that you guys believe, the fact that you guys turn up, the fact that you guys are there. Example, so important. We encourage by our words. And I'm not going to say a lot about that because I'm going to do next week an entire message on the power of our words, because it's such a life-changing thing. And the third one is we're encouraged by our energy. We're encouraged by energy. When you get to my age and you're beginning to not be as energetic as you used to be, I've got all these young guys and girls around me who are just full of energy and life and vitality. There's another gentleman who is at one of the other Catholic Guy Impact Centres. He's 72 years old. His name is Ben. He has more energy than 19-year-olds. And he is utterly enthusiastic about so many things. It just is so exciting to be around Ben because he's got energy for the task. We encourage by our empathy. Empathy is our understanding. You know, there are people in our lives at different seasons, at different times, who go through, for short or long periods of time, some really tough times. And at those times, that's when we need to be people who encourage, stand beside, hug and kiss and say, you're going to be okay. You'll get through this. We encourage by our enthusiasm. Now, you love to be around enthusiastic people. I do. I love to be around can-do people. And we love by what we emphasize. We love by what we emphasize. We love by what we say, you do that well. You do that well. Well, in conclusion, there's a guy named John Worsfold. John Worsfold here in Australia is one of the leading, was a football coach, captain of one of the big elite football teams. And he also was the coach of a team that's won a number of premierships or championships over the years. And I read an article about him, about something that he does very quietly. I'm going to read you part of the article. And it says this. He's known as the hard man of the West Coast Eagles. He was a very tough player, but he has a little-known sentimental side. John Worsfold, who captained the Eagles to two premierships, sends congratulatory notes and letters to players who reach milestones at rival clubs. In what's football's version of the Queen's birthday honours or anniversary telegrams, Worsfold takes the time to send personalised notes to players across the entire competition from other teams. He's a premiership coach who was fierce in every way, but yet he, for 11 years of his coaching career, has written these notes each week. Each week he checks out who's approaching a milestone. They played 50 games or 100 games or 200 games or 300 games. And he wouldn't talk about it when he got asked about it. He wrote to a guy by the name of, from the Western Bulldogs, which is another team, called Brad Johnson, who when he played his 200th and 300th game. And it said this on the screen. It's one of those things you don't expect. But you look back, this is Brad Johnson speaking when he got a note from John Worsfold. But you look back and you think, what a wonderful gesture from an opposition coach, Johnson said. You speak to other players, and it's something that he does right across the whole competition to all the teams. I just think he appreciates having done it himself, that guys really do put the hard work in the hard work. In other words, when we encourage, it says, I understand what you're going through. There was another coach, another player called Adam Simpson, and he wrote this. Adam Simpson said this, it's instant respect. When I got the letter. Not knowing him at all, it probably speaks volumes for the sort of person he is, and it's one of the reasons he's had such a long career as a player and a coach. I suppose it makes you feel special for a day. Another player from one of the big teams who played 270 games said, Anthony Kudafidi says, you don't expect it. But looking back on it, you understand because of the sort of person he is and has always been, just a really good, nice guy. It's always an honour when someone with his standing in the game goes out of his way to do that. Can I ask you a question? Is there anyone in your life that you could send a note to? That you could make a phone call to? Is there anyone? I drive through McDonald's. And you see these, the other day I was driving through McDonald's, not for me, but for someone else. And this 16-year-old girl was there. And she's literally taking my money, she's talking to the next person, and she is helping someone else. And I looked at this little 16-year-old girl and I thought, wow, you are so capable, you're so on top of your game. I wonder if anybody said to her at any time, good job. I just wonder. Mark McVay played 200 games for a club called Essendon, and he said this. He said, I was extremely surprised when I got this note, but it just gave me a very good feeling. If we want better relationships, we've got to stop and think about who's ever going to send me a note, but start asking the question, who will you send a note to? There's an actress called Ruby Rose. Some years ago, she talked about bullying, because she had been pretty seriously bullied in her life. And she wrote this article and it went all over the country. And I remember at the time, and I was at the airport, and I was in one of the lounges, and she was there. And she, some of her values and the way she lives her life are fairly different to mine. But she deserved to be encouraged because of what she'd done. The Christian church can't be about, let's just encourage the people who are living as good Christians. We've got to celebrate as Christians goodness and the actions of good people. When's the last time you wrote to the Prime Minister or the Leader of the Opposition when they've done something good? When's the last time you stopped to someone in the broader community who you see and you think, I'm going to just tell them they did a good job? When's the last time you saw a mum or dad who are wrestling with issues that their children have and you took the time to say, well done? Surely the church, surely Christians have got to be the people who build them up. What would happen if that was us? What would happen if that was us? We would change our world, not because we want them to come to our church, not because we want them to do anything, but because they're deserving, they're human beings made in the image and likeness of God and are deserving of being uplifted. You'd be different. It would change your life and it would change theirs. Might we pray? Dear Lord God, as we attempt to build better relationships, we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to be people that are deliberate in our actions. It just doesn't come by hoping. It comes by deliberate action. So, Lord God, can this be an environment or everywhere we're watching, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in halls, houses, Lord God, or whatever it is, Lord God, would you just come right now to us and would you give us, put someone on our mind right now that we can come and we right now could encourage. That we could encourage to be all that they can be in their life right now. Lord God, bless us. Help us to be the encouragers that we can be. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's good to, yeah. Thank you for that encouragement. maybe today, the fundamental start of this message was all about the fact that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and God designed us to be in relationship. And maybe some of you today, if you're truthful, you think to yourself, I don't know if I'm really in such a great relationship with God. I don't know where I am with God. Well, I want to take a moment just to pray for you now. To pray for you as we walk along this journey of what it might be, what our future might be. And if you look at the screen, maybe you'd pray a prayer like this. Let me pray this for you. You can play, Daniel. Maybe you could pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I didn't know that I could be in a personal relationship with you where you could or you would talk to me, guide me, or even lead me. I thought you were about going to church, keeping rules, and about what I could and couldn't do, but I'm coming to discover there's more than what I thought. I'm open to learn more and know more, and maybe one day believe in you personally for me. So God, I'll stay open if you keep coming in my direction. Maybe there are some of you who'd pray a prayer like this today. Jesus, I've known you personally in the past. I know you're real, but the truth is I pulled back. I gave up. I replaced you with other things that seemed so important or did. Today I turn around and I believe again by saying, maybe for the very first time, Lord Jesus, I want to belong to you from now on. I'm going to give my whole self to you. I ask you to come and be at the center of my life with all my heart. I ask your forgiveness for all the sins and the failing in my life. I need the strength of your love and grace. I want to carry my heart everywhere I go, just as you hold me precious in your heart. Lord, I give my life to you. And just as we're here right now, maybe just look at the ground or close your eyes for a second. And let's just maybe for a moment, from our heart, let's talk to God. God, you are the great encourager. So come right now into our heart and into our life. Touch us in the deepest of ways. And if you want us to come closer to you, you call us, you lead us, and you guide us. You bring us more closely to you. Today we commit our lives to you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's it. I want to. We'll see you next week, where we're going to continue with our next session, where we're going to talk on the power of words. And I think this is just a marvelous, a phenomenal message about how our words change our life and change the lives of others and help us build better relationships. Go home this week. Think about someone where you are, whether it's the checkout person in the shops, whether it's a member of your family, whether it's someone who lives far away that you could write a note to, you could send a picture to, you could Instagram them something, just to say, hey, thinking of you, you make me happy, you make me smile when you do. The truth is, it'll change you.
That message by Bruce Downs was given to the Catholic Guy Impact Communities. For more information about the Catholic Guy and Impact Ministries, visit thecatholicguy.com or search for the Catholic Guy on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube.